All right, good morning, Vertical Church. Whether you are in the overflow room, you're here in the building, you may be in Tifton, Georgia, up in Ohio. We've got people gathering across the nation, really, and starting to watch, which is just really incredible. Just a small church in Blairsville. So we're glad you're here today. Our hope and prayers that as we worship and we open the Bible, today is going to be helpful and encouraging as you look to follow Jesus. And so we're glad that you guys are here. If you want to open up to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. And I do want to acknowledge, maybe you're starting to come here, you're more recent, you're like, man, the building is full. And so I just want to acknowledge, I am aware of that. That is not lost on me. It's not lost on our leadership. We're trying to work through some things. I do want to tell you, in the short term, we do have a 9 a.m. service as well. If you want to come to that, we're doing communion next week at the 9 a.m. So if that's something that you're interested in, you love communion, come join us at the 9 a.m. service next week. We've got some room there, a little bit left. We probably, I can tell you this, we have more room at the 9 a.m. than we do at the 11. That's what I can tell you. And we're working on future plans to help that. So we do ask for your patience. In that, and I'm just glad you guys are here today. I think the Lord's moving, and I think that's why we're here. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, as we open up the Bible, you can open up your Bible app. If you don't have any of that, we are going to put the verse on the screen, and we would love to give you a Bible for free if you're interested. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do." And that's language they're using this time to say people apart from the family of God that are following God, the Gentiles, "for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness, and they wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame, and they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity." And when we see this, Paul's trying to implore, if you're new to this, he's writing to Christians, to the church at Ephesus. So this is Christian people he's writing to, and he's trying to tell them, don't live how you used to live. Don't live the way you used to before you found Jesus and gave your life to follow Jesus. Because as we read this, I've been around Christians long enough that there's really two responses Christians have when we read verses like this. And one is these verses have led people who say they follow Christ to arrogance. They read verses like this and they look at society and they're like, yeah, they're full of darkness and their minds are closed and their hearts are hardened and they're full of all this impurity. You can just talk to them and you're like, there's this arrogance about them as they read this verse. And things like this, they talk down to other people like they're kings and they're talking to peasants. I mean, it's led them to arrogance. But that's not what Paul's trying to do. He's not trying to say, you're so much better than this. He's trying to say, you used to be like this. If you follow Jesus and you read these verses, what it should do is, one, take you back to remembering how Christ found you. Remember, as we've read through these verses, Paul's been trying to explain all of us were far from God at one point, and the only reason we can be near to God now is Jesus Christ alone. So arrogance is not supposed to take place in this, but Paul is trying to say you can't live like you used to when you were far from God. It's supposed to be different now. And so as we go through these verses, that's the context he's trying to call us to, is we're supposed to look differently now if we follow Jesus. Look at verse 20. "But that isn't what you learned about Christ. And since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him," underline or highlight this verse, "throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception." Look at this next verse. "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." If you're newer to Vertical, we want to be very clear that we believe the standard for us here is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's our standard. It's not what does Pastor Phil think, not what does our leaders think, not what does anybody else think. It's what does just the Bible say? That's what we're called to live. And the reason I don't think there's any room for arrogance is, one, God opposes the proud, is what the Bible tells us. But then two, if you see what we're called to be in verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's the standard. How many of us are able to walk around arrogantly if that's the standard? I would venture none of us. That none of us in our own strength could ever possibly obtain truly righteous and holy living without the Spirit of God renewing us and changing us. That our only hope for a standard like that is Jesus Christ alone. And so there's no room for someone who follows Christ to be arrogant. As we read these verses, what it should do is break our hearts for anyone still living far from God. That's the only heart posture I see in Scripture for anyone who Jesus Christ, by his grace and mercy, has taken from far from God to near to God, to look back at a world that's still trapped how we used to live and say, my heart breaks that they've not been able to experience what I know now. When I look back at my old sinful ways and my ways of life back in high school and even as in college, as the Lord is renewing my life and changing who I am, I wish I could go back and tell Philip, the ways of the Lord are so much better. Don't waste your time with the things of this world. But that's how I lived. And it breaks my heart to see because I know what I know now. I think about that song we sing sometimes here, Lean Back, and it says, your ways are better than all the others. Your love is better than all the others. And I think about it, and I'm like, those lyrics describe my life. That I tasted of the world and all this stuff, and it is empty. It leads to death. And what Paul's saying is our old sinful nature wants to come back. That's what verse 22, throw off your old sinful nature. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians. So he's Christians. He says, throw off your sinful nature and put on your new nature to be created like God, and we can only do that by the Holy Spirit renewing our thoughts and attitudes. If you're here and you're frustrated, you're like, this Christianity thing is very frustrating, what I tell you is you're allowing too much of you in the process of renewal. When we allow the Holy Spirit to come renew us, there's a peace to it, there's a joy to it. I mean, it is uncomfortable as Holy Spirit continually reveals that you and I have more room to grow. And that's how that process is going to be until Jesus returns or calls us home. You're not going to reach a point in this Christian journey where you're like, I've obtained perfection. Let me teach the people my ways. You've discovered some other religion at this point. Because we're not supposed to teach people our ways. We're supposed to teach people the ways of Christ. It's his nature we're supposed to reflect and put on. And so verse 20 says, and he's talking again to Christians, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're starting to track with these verses, it should start setting off, I don't want to say an alarm bell, but like a thought or question in your mind of going, wait a minute, he's talking to Christians here. And he's telling Christians, stop telling lies. He's telling Christians, don't let anger control you. He's telling Christians, throw off your old sinful nature. Anybody have a question about that? Does that mean that even though Jesus can take us from far to God to near to God, that we potentially have this tension with our old nature even after we come to Christ? Maybe some of the frustration you're feeling spiritually is you're like, I thought Jesus would take away all of my temptations, that nothing would ever, I would just get a life of bliss and it would be peaceful until he comes back home or I go to heaven and I would never have any problems. And that's not been my experience. I got Timu Christianity. But Paul's telling the early Christians here, he said, guys, you've given your life to Christ, you're following Jesus, you're meeting together as a church, but your old nature is trying to knock on the door and trying to come back and tell you, hey, old friend, let's come hang out. And some of the Christians in this church are going, yeah, let's hang out with my old friend. Can I tell you about your old sinful nature? Your old sinful nature is not your friend. No good friend wants to lead you to death, and that's where your old sinful nature wants to take you. But it doesn't stop it from knocking on the door of our life, right? Amen. Anybody been following Jesus realized your old sinful nature still wants to show up from time to time? I mean, we're at Vertical Church here, so we can be honest. I got no judgment for you. I don't believe you and I can be perfect, so I think we should be honest and we should be humble. That all of us have a sinful nature that has the audacity to try to show up at the door of our heart and mind and knock and say, I want to come in. The audacity of that. The reason I'm following Christ is because you're a terrible friend. You're a terrible way of life. You lead to destruction. I left you because you do not need to be part of my life. But it still comes back. And that's what the church at Ephesus is struggling with, is before Jesus, they were a bunch of liars. Before Jesus, they were letting anger control them. Before Jesus, that anger was giving a foothold to the devil. And now that they've given their life to Christ, the old nature is still trying to show up. So we can't deal with something we don't pretend exists. And so, man, when you want to see spiritual breakthrough in your life, it's not going to be by pretending sin doesn't exist in your life. It's going to be by acknowledging the sin that is trying to exist in your life and killing it. Because we all have a reality as we go through this life. We all. I don't care if you're a pastor on the worship team, in the tech team, on the security team, bless their hearts, working in children's church. Because, guys, if you look around and this building's packed, what do you think's going on in children's church right now? They be packed. And so as we're all here serving the Lord in so many different ways, greeting in all these different ways, and coffee bar, amen, as we come together, we all have something very much in common. We all have something very much in common, and it is we all have a sinful nature. Not only that, we've seen these verses, we all have an enemy that wants to get a foothold in our life. And then we all live in a broken, sinful society. You put those three things together, and all of a sudden you're like, well, wait a minute. I was told I'm supposed to put in a new nature to be like God, truly righteous and holy, but I'm dealing with those three things. How could I possibly do it? And I would say, by the power of Holy Spirit alone is our only hope, is that God would renew our hearts and renew our minds, because we have very clear external factors trying to affect us. But we have to acknowledge those are realities, not excuses. We cannot use the enemy as an excuse for why we're going to be okay with lying, or why we're going to be okay with anger, or you fill in the blank. We all have different stuff in a sinful nature. It comes out different ways, but it is still sin. We can't let our sinful nature be excuse of, well, that's just what I'm going to be. That's not what we're called to be. We have a new nature we're called to. And by the power of Holy Spirit, we'll be renewed and transformed continually day after day. And so we can't use those things as excuses, but we have to acknowledge they're a reality. Right. Sticking our head in the sand and pretending they aren't real in our life means we're not going to deny ourselves and crucify those things. Look at this in verse 28. He keeps going. This church got a couple things going on. He says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So now we start to see in these verses, these Christians, these followers of Jesus are dealing with anger, with lying, they're stealing, the enemy's trying to get a foothold in their life, and Paul says that's going to go bad if he does. And these are things we have to deal with. I don't know about you, but as the Lord was renewing my life in college, some of my old sinful nature wanted to show up. I played sports very angry when I was growing up, because I was very angry when I was growing up. You know, I remember, I won't share this one, because my mom was at the 9 a.m., so we can talk about it later, because we still disagree to this day. There was a moment where a player in a basketball game stole the ball from me, and I tracked him down, and in my mind, I was going to block the shot. The problem was, I'm the whitest guy you know when it comes to jumping. And when I went to jump, I did not get much of a NASA liftoff, if you know what I mean. And so me and 100% of my Puerto Rican hips sent this young man flying into the wall. I'm sure it looked bad, you know, that's not how basketball is supposed to be played, but I played angry, and I had 5 fouls to give, and I was going to spend 4 of them in a very aggressive manner. I tried to change. I remember in my 10th grade year watching our team lose the state playoff game because I'm sitting on the bench because I had aggressively interacted with a couple players on the other team. my anger was holding me back. And so I got thrown out of a college football game. I wasn't playing college, I was playing flag football. And I got thrown out of a game. And that was the moment I realized my anger may be holding me back. Like, I may need some renewal. Maybe you're here today and we're starting to read some things and you're like, you know what? I do love Jesus. I'm trying to follow Jesus. But you're right. There's this stuff of my old nature that keeps wanting to try to get in. And I've got to deal with that. It can't be something I find cute or find something I allow to become part of my identity. Because when I'm just telling you, especially when it comes to anger and the enemy wants to come in and get a foothold in your life, what he's going to do is the sin you're dealing with is now part of your identity. You fill in the blank. This is who you're always going to be. And at some point, he'll try to help you justify your sin. And I'm going to tell y'all, justified sin is still sin. The Lord doesn't care. Can you justify your anger? Can you justify stealing? Can you justify mistreating people? Can you justify your foul language? You fill in the blank. Can you justify it? Sin is still sin. And so we don't need to spend time trying to justify our sin. We need to spend our time trying to kill the sin in our life and saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to renew me and change me. And as we see this letter here, we're working verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. If you haven't figured that out yet, you're like, I had a suspicion. I was thinking that's what he was doing. And as we work through this, you're going to find in the New Testament, as Paul's writing all of these letters to churches, most all of them are dealing with certain sins. So it's not just an Ephesus kind of thing. It's a follower of Christ kind of thing where sin is trying to enter into the church. Not a broken, sinful society it's trying to enter. It's trying to enter into the church. And so the question is not whether or not churches are dealing with sin. The question is, have they become complacent with it or are trying to kill it? The question whether you are House of Prayer or First Baptist or the Church of Christ or Vertical Church or The Gathering, fill in the name of any Bible-believing church. The question is not whether or not sin is trying to enter the church. The question is, are they becoming complacent with it or trying to kill it? And so across the board in the early church, and the same thing exists for us at Vertical Church as a group of people. It's why it's so important, he's saying, let everything you say be good and helpful and encouraging to those who are trying to follow the Lord, because if we don't encourage each other and spur one another on to follow Jesus Christ, what we're going to do is start to allow sin to enter into the church. As I interned in college and was interning for a guy, and they would send this guy to churches that were dying. They were falling apart. They were unhealthy. I can tell you, it wasn't a wide variety of things that was killing them. It wasn't how many people came to their church. It was not what denomination they were. It wasn't how much money they had. At the end of the day, time and time and time again, it really came down to two things that were 100% across the board. It was anger that they were letting sit in their hearts, and more than anything, pride. Everything else was not the unifying factor, but those two things across the board, 100% of the time. I'm going to tell you, it is astounding to sit in a church meeting trying to work with a guy who's helping get this church healthy again, revitalize this church. It's astounding to sit in a church meeting with leaders and you get to the point where they're going to have to deal with something and they say, I would rather close the doors of the church than deal with my pride. And when someone gets to that point, the Lord will probably oblige them. Because the Bible tells us God opposes the proud. It's why when I talk to us as a church, just so we're clear, my standard for you is not perfection. I don't think you can be perfect. I think you can be sanctified and renewed, and we should be throwing off our old sinful nature. But it's not like as soon as you finally sin that it's like, oh, gotcha, we got to throw your butt out of the church so the rest of us perfect people can be protected. No, the calling for us is we should be relentlessly pursuing Christ. We should be relentlessly looking to kill any sin that's trying to show up in our life. We should be encouraging and helpful with each other and keeping the biblical standards clear and never trying to lower them, because lowering the standards Christ has called us to will never bring spiritual renewal. And so it's not lowering the standards that will bring us to health. It's actually making sure we keep the biblical standards clearly where they're at and encouraging each other to get there. Yeah. We've got to help each other, because if you read these verses, you're like, I may not make it there in my own strength. And I go, that's good. We're not. We need Holy Spirit to move, and Holy Spirit's not going to move at a church where a group of people are proud and arrogant. It's going to move at a church that has enough humility that when we do sin, we repent. We acknowledge it. Maybe we apologize when we do something that's wrong. Heaven forbid. Look at this in verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Don't miss that. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And this is the kind of stuff we don't always talk about in the American church, right? I mean, the American church used to be labeled as fire and brimstone, and everybody's going to hell and just trying to fear people into the kingdom of God. And so, the American church was like, well, that may not be it, so we got to try to swing the pendulum like we do as human beings. And we swung the pendulum toward grace, and God loves us. And I'm like, well, both are true. God does love you, and he cares about you. He would never send Jesus to die on the cross for a group of people he doesn't love. I mean, they talk about a sacrifice, but at the same time, it doesn't remove the fact that we are people separated from God without Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, reading these verses should remind us, grace is not meant to protect us from godly sorrow. Grace is not meant to protect us from godly sorrow. Grace is meant to hold us together so we don't become undone by the weight of godly sorrow. If you go read Isaiah chapter 6, it's this moment where the prophet Isaiah has this moment with the Lord where he sees God, and under the weight of God's presence, he cries out, I'm undone. When you truly get close to the Lord, when you truly are pursuing the Lord, when you truly start to get close to the Lord, the weight of your sin cannot help but be revealed. That's not a bad thing. Godly sorrow is not a bad thing. Conviction from the Lord saying, I'm calling you from being far from God, calling you to be near God, that's not a bad thing. It's all a good thing. So many times we're trying to protect ourselves from godly sorrow about our sin, and I would say, don't do that. Protecting yourself from godly sorrow will lead you to apathy. And if you don't know apathy, it's basically this lack of concern, a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm about something. And if you protect yourself from godly sorrow, it's going to lead you to apathy spiritually. That and pride. Pride will lead you to apathy. If God is constantly working through layer after layer after layer in our life, saying this is something we need to work on, this is what we need to change. It's one of the reasons why when someone gets saved, I don't go sit down and make a list of every sin in their life and go, okay, we need to go after 27 things right now. What I do try to teach is you need to learn how to relentlessly and passionately follow Jesus Christ. Because the more I can help you become passionate about Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit is going to work its way through that list. Holy Spirit's going to continually be bringing sorrow about sin, conviction about sin, continually helping us put on a new nature that's like Christ and throwing off our old sinful nature. It's not my job to do that necessarily, but my job is to help you follow Jesus, because the more you follow Jesus, there's no way, according to the Bible, that you can love Jesus more and become more complacent with sin. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. And we're seeing this here. Paul's telling you've given your life to Christ. You can't be letting things of your old nature come back and rule your life, because it will try. And it sounds like it's being successful at points in the church. And so a deeper love for Jesus is what's going to bring that sorrow. And we've got to make sure we embrace that. But grace holds us together so we don't become undone. Because if you go read that moment with Isaiah, the Lord doesn't go, yes, you're undone, and then just lets Isaiah come apart. There's this moment where the Lord sends an angel down and cleanses Isaiah, I believe foreshadowing what Christ does for us. That the Lord comes and Jesus Christ comes down, dies on the cross so that we could be cleansed. Because without the Lord, our sin would be our undoing. That's our reality. And it's why this Ephesians letter is such good news, that instead of being undone by our sin, Jesus has come and taken us so that we can go from far from God to near God. Regardless of the sin or volume of sin in your life, Jesus takes people who are far from God near to God. Look at these next verses. Actually, you can write these down. They're out of Hebrews 12. Because I start talking about sin and the weight of sin, and the reality is, man, some of us, especially if we grew up in church, anybody grew up in church, and we start talking about sin, you're like, God just wants to smite me. Maybe it's just me. That's what I deal with. Okay, me, you, and Bobby, my front row brother. Okay. The rest of you are like, man, that sounds terrible. Yeah, it's not fun. And a lot of times, as I've followed and worked with Christians a long time, the reason some of that comes in is it's either what we were taught or we had poor examples of what healthy parenting looks like. Maybe you've dealt with absentee parents. Maybe you dealt with parents that were abusive verbally or physically. And when that happens, it becomes very hard to have a healthy perspective of what a heavenly father really is. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12, I'd encourage you to go back and read the entire chapter for context, or the letter. Hebrews is great as well. Hebrews 12, but I'm going to read you a couple verses to try to help us have an understanding of how God deals with us in our sin as Christians. Hebrews 12, 5 says, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one as he accepts as his child.'" The Bible's teaching good, healthy parenting means discipline comes from a place of love, not anger. When the Lord corrects us, he's trying to take you from unhealth to healthy. When I discipline my daughter, Evie, it's not because I'm angry with her and I'm upset and I want her to go away. When I discipline my daughter out of love, I go, "Evie, I love you enough that I would never want this to become a pattern in your life. Evie, if I don't love you enough to step in and bring correction and discipline, this is going to become who you are without correction." The Lord loves us enough to go, "This is something unhealthy in your life, and I'm going to step in and bring correction because I want you to have a new nature, not your old nature." And we can grasp that our Heavenly Father operates out of that love to try to continually bring us to a place of health. That correction is not something we fear, it's something we crave, because it's a trust we can have in God. And I know that can be hard to get through, especially with so many people working through parental relationships that can really jade the way they see God. So we close out in Ephesians 31. Look at what Paul's trying to tell the Christians at the church in Ephesus. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander." And then before that, they can loophole him and say that's the only stuff we have to deal with, he says, "as well as all types of evil behavior." Because he's like, these people are going to try to loophole me. They're like, "Well, Paul, you didn't say I had to give up this." He's like, any kind of evil behavior we have to deal with. Look at verse 32. He's telling them this is what it should look like to be a Christian. He says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." You read the New Testament, forgiveness shows up as such a critical part as our walk with Jesus. And Paul's explaining why it shows up as such a critical aspect of this. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness is not saying what somebody else did is okay. Otherwise, none of us would be forgiving each other. Because we all have a sinful nature. We all have an enemy trying to get us to sin. We all live in a broken, sinful world. That's not it. Sin is going, "Jesus forgave me when I was far from God," like we were talking about at the beginning of the sermon. "Jesus forgave me while I was far from God, and by Christ alone, I'm now near God. And if I say I'm going to put on a new nature to be like Christ, I have to offer forgiveness to those who don't deserve it." Because I will never be Christ-like if I only give forgiveness to those who do deserve it. It's the opposite of what Christ did for us. And so again, we can justify unforgiveness. We can justify anger. We can be justified in it, but sin will still be sin. And it will wreak destruction in your life spiritually. We don't forgive because other people deserve it. We forgive to try to stay right before the Lord. You know, when we talk about religion, I know that word can mean so many things to so many different people, but one of the things about religion I would say is it's not about a relationship, it's about rules. And I'm here to tell you, following Christ is all about the relationship first. Jesus teaches in the book of John, he says, if you love me, then you'll obey me. How many of us, including myself, can really wrestle with, I'll try to obey Jesus enough to end up loving him and prove it? It's not what he teaches. He says, the more you love me, the more you'll obey me. It's just birthed out of this passion and zeal for the Lord. And that is what I do pray for our church. I pray our church is passionate and zealous for the ways of God. Because when we are, the stuff of this world is going to fade away from us. It's when we get our eyes off of it that we start letting the things of the world come and corrupt us as a church and our effectiveness. But if we're tenderhearted and encouraging and helpful to one another, we can spur each other on to what does the Bible call us to? And I think when you read this, I mean, especially when I work with guys, they're like, we're supposed to be kind to each other. And words like tender-hearted and forgiving each other. Guys are like, I balk at that. That's not tough. Can I tell you that when I live this out properly, when I do get it right in those moments, you're not going to run me over. You're just going to run into a wall of kindness. Just because I'm kind doesn't mean I'm going to be pushed around. Just because I'm tender-hearted doesn't mean you get to run me over. You're just going to run into a wall that loves Jesus too much to try to meet you with unhealth to unhealth. Because it's not my job to try to respond back to unhealthy with unhealthy. My job is to reflect Christ to unhealthy in hopes that you step into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When unfortunately there's moments where I have to hold people accountable to the word of God in our church, It's not going to be moments where I'm trying to beat you with a rod or be harsh to you, but I am going to try to be clear. Hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says, and if we love Jesus, this is what we're called to submit to. I'm not going to be harsh. I'm not going to be abusive, but I hope I am clear, and I'm willing to try to help you because goodness knows I'm going to have a moment where I don't get it right, and I hope you as a church will go, this is what the Bible calls us to, and you'd be willing to help me get into alignment. Because if we love Jesus enough, we would want to see every person in this church come into greater health spiritually with Christ. And so being tender-hearted and being kind, you're not a pushover. That's not it at all. You shouldn't be a pushover spiritually. You should have enough conviction before the Lord to do what the Bible says. But we've got to have an approach to when you hit that wall, how do we respond to people? And it should hopefully be helpful and encouraging because the most important thing is helping someone follow Christ. Amen. That has to be mission one, Amen. Is how do we help people follow Jesus Christ? Because Jesus teaches, he's the way, the truth, and life, and no one is coming to the Father except through him. Jesus was not ambiguous in his teaching. He says that is what is at stake. Without relationship with Jesus Christ, people will be far from God. And so if we stay on mission, if we stay laser focused, that the one hope for this broken, sinful world is the gospel, is that Jesus can take someone far from God, near to God, we can help people move out of spiritual darkness. But sometimes religion tries to make this rules and we try to worry about other people's sins first. A healthy church, we always first go, what do I need to do before the Lord to be right? So as we close out, I want to ask a question. Is there any sin in your life that you've become complacent with rather than sorrowful? Is there any sin that's kind of crept into our life that we've allowed to help us be apathetic rather than passionate for the ways of God? As we close out, I pray that we're a church that's humble enough to say, I would not want anything to hinder me. I want to be more passionate for Jesus today than I was yesterday. I want to make sure that my old sinful nature that may want to try to show up, it is not welcome in my life. So, Lord, I do ask that you speak to our hearts and our minds. These verses are very clear that all of us, even though we give our life to you, Jesus, will at points have to wrestle with an old sinful nature that wants to come back. But, Lord, I pray that you help us love you enough that any time it does, we kill it. We deal with it and say, there's not room for this in my life because I love Jesus. And if it does break in at moments, we do what Paul says, and we've got to help each other. We've got to say words that are good and helpful. We've got to call people back to their nature in Christ, not their own sinful nature. And so I pray that you help us be a church that is loving, is caring, is supportive, as we look to uphold the biblical standard of reflecting a truly righteous and holy nature, one that we cannot obtain without you, Holy Spirit. So come renew our hearts, come renew our minds, and I pray that we're a group of people that are never complacent with sin. We're never apathetic towards sin. But Lord, that we're people who can have sorrow about our sin that leads to repentance, that leads us to turning from our ways, that leads us to being thankful for your grace and your mercy, God, that we're not undone the way it is without you. So Holy Spirit, come and move in this time. Speak to our hearts. Let us not try to pretend that we're something we're not, but rather walk in humility and gratitude for who you are, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and move. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. As we close out, you can stay seated and reflect on the Word of God and what the Lord may be leading. You can come forward to the altar. We're going to have a prayer team available on the sides of the building because sometimes we just need encouragement. We just need someone to pray for us and encourage us, just like these verses are saying, because the weight of the things in this world can be heavy. But let's take this time to respond to what God's doing in our lives.